Morning, everyone. We will now go into a time of worship through the word of God. You know, we're very intentional when we talk about the time of the word, because I think oftentimes when we hear worship, we just think about praise, but what an awesome time of praise we can have together. And, you know, just now we get to go into the word. You know, it's like our hearts are being prepared, right? It's being softened through the melodies and through the words of the choruses and the songs that we sing. And then we get into the word, and that's our hope, that we can worship through this time of the word together. You know, today we're going to look into another psalm, and it is another psalm of David. And we remember that in the Bible, David is referred to as the man after God's own heart. And by no means was David himself perfect, but what we always saw was a desire to know God more deeply. And the more that he got to know God, the more he wanted to live in a way that reflected his King, the way that reflected his Lord, the way that reflected his God. And so that's what we want to do as we jump into this psalm together. We want to know more about who God is, but also what he says of us. And in the psalm today, we're going to look to answer this question, which is the title of today's message: who is good enough? And as we think about this question in the context of the passage of in the psalm that we will go through, I hope that we'll be encouraged and challenged. Those are the two things that I always hope for will happen when I preach the word of God, that through the gospel that is being preached, you are encouraged in your faith, in your walk, but you're also challenged to live for God and to choose to live for him each and every day. So let's look together at Psalm 15. Psalm 15, and this is the word of God. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own heart and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's pray one more time. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for letting us know more of who you are. We thank you for giving us clarity with how you want for us to live our lives. If we are your people, may you be magnified in us. If we are your people, may people around us know the purpose of our lives, who we're living for, and may that be you alone. Be with me as I preach your word. Be with our congregation as we listen, that more than hearing or getting through a sermon, that we would see this as words of life that remind us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm sorry, you're just not good enough. I'm sorry, you're just not good enough. When you hear that phrase, how does it make you feel? You're just not good enough. I think as we go through life, whether we have heard those words directly from someone or not, at some point in our lives, we have a feeling. We'll feel that at some point as we maybe reflect on ourselves. Maybe I'm just not good enough. You see, it might be that rejection letter from that dream school that you had been doing everything you could do to get into since middle school. It might be when you tried so hard to get into a particular circle of friends, but you were met with rejection. When your children seem to disobey and even outright rebel against you, you may have this feeling, maybe I'm just not good enough. When you apply for that job and you don't even get a call back for an interview. When you try out for that team and you don't even make the first cut. There's so many examples in this world of things that can make us to feel that we are not good enough. And I think that as people, we have a natural instinct to protect ourselves from this feeling, to guard ourselves from this feeling. In fact, we try to avoid this feeling at all costs. Many of us might have felt this feeling even with our parents. And we kind of joke about it now. You know, most of us who are from Asian families, when you bring home a 98 and your parents don't say, good job, wow, that's excellent. And instead say, what happened to the 2 points? And we can joke about that, but I think as we joke about that, we might actually look back and say, you know, that actually affected us to think at certain points in our lives, I'm not good enough and I'm never gonna be good enough. And so we try to avoid this feeling at all costs. We try to do our best to improve ourselves or find worth or goodness in ourselves. And in fact, you know, self-help books and that, you know, that area of reading is still a bestseller, self-help books. And when you go to self-help books, they're littered with pages to make you avoid this feeling or to deal with this feeling. Many of them will say, you are good enough. You just have to find the goodness within. You are good enough. Just don't listen to what anyone else says. Now, perhaps there are some of us here who, maybe when I ask the question, who is good enough, maybe you're not on the side of saying, well, I'm not good enough. And maybe you're so accomplished and you're so used to getting what you want in life and succeeding that maybe you kind of say, well, I think I am good enough. Just look at my life. But I hope this doesn't throw anyone off. But what if it's true? What if it's true that you are not good enough? I mean, why do we try so hard in our lives and in all the different ways to try to prove that we are good enough? Why do we look to our schools, our education, even our friends, our careers, our accolades, our degrees, our milestones, our worldly success, and even our relationships? Why do we look to all these things to just help us feel that we are good enough in some way, that we have some kind of value or worth because of these things? See, look at all these things that I have, that I've accumulated. Surely now, am I not good enough? You know, I've seen even in, you know, like daily kind of talk shows, and I don't really, we don't have cable or anything like that, so we don't really see that anymore. But when I was younger, I remember seeing some of these things on the weekend, you know, and someone who was really hurt by what someone said in their elementary school years, and it's like 20 years later, and they bring them on the show, and now it's like they're in shape, and they're accomplished, and they say, hey, look, ha, you made fun of me. You made me feel like I wasn't good enough. Look at me now. And so there is this kind of desire, right, in our hearts to be validated or to want to feel good enough. Maybe it's to a particular person, maybe even just your own standards, but we want to feel good enough. But what if I, as your loving pastor, who loves each one of you, and I can say that, and I pray for our church. What if I told you the answer to who is good enough is not one of you? Not even one of you is good enough. How does that make you feel? Well, I think it kind of depends. And if I just leave you there and I say, well, let's pray. Well, none of you are good enough. Okay, let's pray together. But what if I were to tell you, you are not good enough? In the psalm that we just read together, written to the people of God, it has this question, O Lord, right? This is verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And this question is essentially asking, who is good enough? Who's good enough to fellowship with the God of creation? Who is good enough to have a relationship with him? Who is good enough to be in his presence. And we're going to look at three things, three aspects of one who is good enough. And then I want us to reflect as we go through each point, our own lives, our own hearts. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. This is applicable to us all. I want us to deeply reflect on our hearts and say, is this true of me? So the first point is this, okay? Who is good enough to dwell in the presence of God, to be in a relationship with him? One who has a pure heart. So let's look at verses 2 to 3 together. It says, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Now, God is always first and foremost concerned with our hearts. What is our motive? What is driving us? What is moving us to action? I think it's important to make this distinction because we gain nothing, nor is God pleased if outwardly we obey and speak truth, but inwardly in our hearts we do not. And I think people are very good, actually, very good about cultivating an outward appearance of goodness, an outward appearance of being good enough, an outward appearance of morality. But know that you can never deceive God. Some people work their whole lives to have a polished image of one who has a pure heart, one who is good and has right standing before God. But you might be able to deceive people, but you cannot deceive God. Only one who has a pure heart is good enough to dwell in the presence of God. And that means in the way that we treat others, in the way that we speak, right? It says, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. I mean, we've all seen this, or maybe we've even been a part of it before. You know, when you go to work or school or even church, you know, you put on a smile and you talk with people and you say, you know, hello, and maybe exchange pleasantries, maybe even small talk. But maybe in your heart you're grumbling, or you hold something against someone, or you judge them, or later in private, you know, you complain or talk about that person negatively. We can't live like that. We simply can't live like that. But let's be honest. Who of us here is pure in heart? Who of us here can say that we have walked blamelessly, always chosen to do the right thing with the right motive in our hearts? Who can say that we've never said a negative thing about a person, or that we fought with our friends? Who of us can say that? I can't say that. Can you? There's only one person who lived on this earth that walked blamelessly and who was always pure and concerned with the glory of God, who was always concerned first about his relationship with God. And we know who that is. It's Jesus Christ. And I know you might say, well, Pastor Josh, well, Jesus is always the answer. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to give you a spoiler. Jesus is the only one who has a pure heart. And we're going to see as we go through the other points that he's the only one actually who can dwell in the presence of God, because he is God, because he's the only one who came into the world, the only man that lived a blameless life. He was fully human, but fully God. But in his humanity, he had a pure heart. So who of us is good enough? We are born into sin. We're born into brokenness for us, we're not good enough to walk with the Lord, to fellowship with him, to be in his presence. But Jesus, who did everything, who had a pure heart, by his grace, he made possible what we could never achieve or deserve on our own. In fact, he came down to dwell among us. The Word of God, come in the flesh. What an awesome, awesome thing of God. So who is good enough to dwell on his holy hill, to have a relationship with God? It's only Jesus is good enough, but you may not be good enough. But because of what Christ has done in his death and resurrection, when we have forgiveness and relationship with him, he gives to us his goodness. So that we can have hearts that are purified, so that we may not be perfect, but we can have relationship with God the Father. Amen? That's his goodness that he gives to us. He takes away our sin and gives to us his goodness. And so every day I pray that we would ask God to purify our hearts. Every single day we would ask God to make us more like him, to be encouraged that, yes, we are not good enough, but we have a God who is, and he was willing to give his own life so that we can have his goodness and share in the fellowship with him. Second thing is this: who is good enough? One who does not emulate the world. One who does not emulate the world. And simply put, it means one who is not living like the world. One who isn't living as they are part of the world. You know, the Bible tells us that we are in the world. For those of us who are believers of Jesus Christ, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, that's an important distinction to have. Now, let's look at verse 4 here, and it says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, we're going to have a little bit of contrasting the world and the word, right? It's like one letter, right? World and word. And I kind of like to think about it like this. The L that you put into word to make world, that L stands for lie. Because the world wants to tell us lies that change the word of God. The world wants to tell us lies that change our or alters our view of who God is. So we have to stay in the word if we are going to stay away from emulating the world. Because when it comes to life, what it's all about, what its purpose is, there are so many people who have jumped into this thinking that the world is all about you. You are the center of the universe. It is about how you feel, what you want to do, what you are passionate about, what you want to do. It's you, what you're thinking. The world teaches us that the world revolves around us. And even in the things that we do, always we have to kind of have this cost, benefit analysis to say, well, we can always choose to do things that give something to us, that make us successful, even at the cost of others. Whatever it takes for you to gain, that's what the world teaches us is important. Accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. But when is that enough? I'm going to tell you right now, it's never enough. The world teaches us to trust in the things of this world, to find value in the things of this world. But it will never be enough because, you see, the Bible teaches us what our true purpose is as humanity. For those of us who know the Lord, we know that the Word of God teaches us that the main character of our lives is actually not you and me. It's actually not us. The main character of our lives is God. And he is the one that we are living for, and he is the one that we want to glorify in all that we say and that we do. We don't live to promote ourselves. We don't live to draw attention to ourselves and say, look at me, look at me. No, we live to say, look at God. We magnify him with our lives. And so when we look at this verse, right, it says, in whose eyes a vile person is despise. Now, that is kind of a tricky verse to some people, because some people take this verse and say, oh, look, see, so if we see people who are sinning or people who are living apart from God, then we say they are vile. They're disgusting. We stay away from them. Now, that's not what God is suggesting here at all, and neither is it what David is saying. What David is saying in this context are that these vile persons are ones who are leading others astray and actively trying to take people away from the correct view of God's word and who his character is. And that's what the world does, sometimes in very overt ways, but also in sometimes very subtle ways, infiltrating our minds, infiltrating our hearts to emulate the world. Even in our own lives, as Christians, maybe even as parents, what do we teach our children is the most important thing? Do we teach them that our faith in Christ, that our relationship with God is the most important thing? Perhaps we say that, but do we also show that in the actions that we do, in the way that we show them the priorities of life? Do we do that? Do we challenge our kids? And that's something that's on my heart. Do I show that to Caleb, even at a young age? Do I show that, you know, to Chloe? We have to stand guard against the vile ones who try to take us away from God and his purpose for us. Whether it is, you know, media, you know, or even just cultural movements. I've seen so much of the church get swept up in these very things, and they start emulating the world rather than being in the word. So yes, we have to hate sin. Okay? God hates sin. Let's never get that twisted. We have to hate sin and evil because not just because we're trying to judge and say, wow, that's vile, that's disgusting. No, because we know the goodness of God. I mean, we see the world and what's celebrated and what's prescribed these days, and it's so sad to see. You know, I mentioned this before. You know, I've seen videos uploaded of teenage girls crying because they've become convinced by culture, by media, that their right to have an abortion is a necessity. And they're crying about it. Like, I need abortion. I mean, it's sad. And for anyone to prescribe abortion as an okay thing before the eyes of God, that is vile. It is evil. I mean, there's young children, ages 8 and 9, being pushed and encouraged to change their genders because they feel like it, to be pumped full of hormones that will affect their adult life in years to come. And all these things are being pushed and promoted through very liberal agendas and through politics. And even parents are joining in and taking part. Even people who are saying they are Christians and the church are joining in. And surely this grieves the heart of God. And it should grieve our hearts as well. We see racism and we see hatred abound. You know, the world teaches us that if someone is different, that there's something to be suspicious of. And it's not only the world, but that's within our hearts. That's our sinfulness. And we preach through that in James, right? That there should not be any kind of partiality in our hearts towards anyone, whether they are black or white or Asian or Hispanic, different ethnicities, even different religions, that as believers, we show the love of God. And so we have to learn not to be led astray and to be swept away, to think that there's problems in this world that we can fix as human beings that are matters of the heart that we have to go to God with in prayer. So we must be ones who do not emulate the world, but who live according to the word. Now, this is the interesting thing that he talks about, because look at what it says towards the end of verse 4. It says, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, I think that that's a very strong statement, because sometimes we think, or people believe, that following Jesus is kind of easy. Well, yeah, God loves me, I love him, kind of end of story, no. But this here is reminding us that there will be times when choosing to not emulate the world, but to stand on the word is going to be costly. And for the younger ones listening, this is this for you guys too, about relationships, about, you know, even sexual activity and different things like that, pornography, whatever it might be. The world oftentimes will try to teach you and tell you that all of this is natural, all of it is okay, but God says keep purity, not only in your heart, but with your body before God. Wait on things in the way that God has intended for you, even as husband and wife. It is vile that the world tries to normalize things that are distinctly against the word of God. So do not emulate the world. For those of us who are adults, who are working in all these different ways, so many things that the world teaches us about getting ahead, about securing our livelihood, our futures. But you know what? Only God knows how many days we have. So don't emulate the world and the worldview and perspective of the world. Know what it is, but test it according to the word and then live out in the word of God. And it may cost you in your life. It may make those who are your peers, your friends, those in school, look at you as if something is wrong with you because you are living differently and according to the word. It may cost you that promotion because you're not willing to cheat your way to get to the top. It might cost you because you stand firm in the word, but you might be labeled a bigot or someone who's filled with hate when all you're doing is trying to love with the truth of God. You know, you can't love someone without the truth, without sharing the truth in love with God's grace. And so even at great cost, we must stand in the word, and we must be ones who do not emulate the world. And again, who is good enough? Who has lived life like this? I cannot say that I have lived my life in a way that I have not emulated the world. There are at times different desires. I look to the world, I look around, and there's a temptation to compare myself to others, to think in worldly ways about what success looks like, about what life ought to be like. But I repent and I say, God, I don't want to emulate the world. Help me not to fall into that temptation. Help me to stay in the word. And remember that Jesus, when he came into the world, God himself, though he took on flesh, he did not emulate the world in his heart or in his mind. Everything that he did was for God the Father. Everything that he did was to honor him. And he was ridiculed, wasn't he? And for him, there was a great cost. Think about this. He stayed true to God the Father. He stayed true to the will of God, to the truth of God, to the promises of God, even to the point of death. I want to ask you that. Are you willing to stand on the word and follow God, even to the point of death, if it costs you everything? Would you stay true to the word and not emulate the world? You see, that's what Satan tried to do to Jesus, isn't it? Remember when he was tempting him in the desert? Hey, why don't you, make this rock into bread? Why don't you eat it? You see, he was trying to use worldliness, his own hunger, Jesus' hunger, physical hunger against him, to tempt him to go apart from God. But no, he stayed true to the word. He didn't emulate the world. The world would say, hey, if you're hungry and you have the power to turn rock into bread, you turn that rock into bread. Every rock you find, you make that into bread and you eat it. Why? Because that's what the world says. But no, for him, staying true to God was the most important thing. And it hurt. He was fully human, though being fully God. And so he was hungry. And when he knew that he had to go to the cross to die for us, there was a prayer, if you remember, and he said, Lord, God, Father, if you can take this away from me, that I don't have to endure this, the pain and all these things and the separation that I'm going to feel from you, take it from me. And it wasn't in a sinful way, like, oh, I'm wussing out. I don't think I can do this. No, it was, I know full well what I will do, God, if this is your will. And we know that he did it. He gave his life, the greatest cost. He gave his own life for us. And now for us that know that, that connected with Jesus, don't emulate the world. Stand in the word. Last thing is this, who is good enough to dwell in the presence of God, to have a relationship with him? One who serves others. Verse 5 says this, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Okay, so it's easy to serve someone else when there's something in it for you. It's easy to serve someone else if there's something in it for you. Now, even to the smallest acts of service, and we've talked about this before, let's say you open the door for someone and you serve them in that way, there may be a thank you for you at the end of it. Wow, thank you. You're so kind. Thank you for opening the door. And maybe that's potentially a reason that you do it, to have that kind of affirmation, like, wow, I did something good, or I did something nice. And so you see, serving others can still be a form of self-serving. Did you guys hear that? Serving others can still be a form of self-serving. And that is what is the most important thing, is what's going on in your heart as you serve. Do you serve with an expectation that you're going to get back? Or do you serve simply because you know that someone is in need and you want to show them your love and your care? I think as believers and people of God, we have to learn to serve without expectation of getting something back in return. Why? Again, we know the grace of God. He gave to us and served us when we could offer nothing of value in return. But he saw our need, especially our spiritual need. And remember that Jesus, he is the humble servant. Even though he's the king, he's the humble king. He's the one who got down on his knee and washed the feet of his disciples, even the one that would betray him. Who served others with a pure heart? Only Jesus. And Mark 10:45 told us that, right? That he did not come to be served, but to serve. And what? To give his life as a ransom for many. The ultimate act of service that he showed without expectation in return, but that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That was Jesus Christ. You see, what some people were doing is they'd say, oh, you have a need? Okay, brother, come here. Let me help loan you some money or whatever it might be that you need. But they would tack on interest. And then actually sometimes the interest rate was so high that what they owed back, they could never actually give back. And so they were kind of forever in debt to the one who helped them. You see, serving the other was a form of serving self. And there's no place for that. There's no place for that kind of duality of heart that says, yes, I want to help others as long as it helps me. We just can't have that. Now, how many of us can say we always serve selflessly? God sees our hearts. But remember that Jesus, who loves us, he was the one who has a pure heart. He was the one who does not emulate the world. He was the one who served others, even to the point of death on a cross. But he rose again, and there's victory. And for us who believe, we're united with him. And though we are not good enough, by faith, by grace through faith, he has given to us his goodness. And so when we come before God, even in worship, we have to remember and be thankful and encouraged that, yes, Lord, I am not good enough, and that's okay. But your son Jesus has given to me his goodness, and now I can come before you and dwell in your presence and worship you and have a relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Because of Jesus, not because I can say, well, who's good enough? None of us are good enough, but there is one who is good enough that gave to us his goodness. He took away our sin and gave to us his righteousness. And look at it says, with confidence now, we can go into the holy presence of God. Not because we've worked for it or we've, you know, accumulated enough or proven ourselves good enough, but simply because Jesus is good enough and he gives to us his grace. And verse 5 of our passage, if we can go back to that, it tells us that we who are doing these things shall never be moved. God will keep us. We can never be moved, for those of us who are in the Lord, because his goodness, the grace of Jesus Christ, sustains us in our lives. So as we are moving forward together as a church, continuing to live our lives and trying to get through this pandemic, may we do it together in prayer. May we be like Jesus and remember Jesus in these things. Yes, we do fall short. Yes, we are unable to do these things perfectly or be these people that are pure, completely pure in heart, that do not emulate the world, that do serve others with the right heart. And yet the one who was able to do that, we are connected, united with him. So be more like Christ because we are his. Do more in your life with holiness, not because you're trying to prove something to God or to others, but because Christ has already given it to us through the cross and his death and resurrection. Who is good enough for God? Those who have faith and are in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that this is the truth. From youngest to oldest who are listening, this truth, may it resound in our minds and in our hearts. Who is good enough? None of us are good enough, God. And it's hard to admit that sometimes. But though we are not good enough, God, you sent Jesus, the one who is perfect in all that he did. Though he was tempted and tried, he never gave in to sin. It was always about glorifying you. And then he served us by dying on the cross. And then he rose again. But whoever believes in him now has a relationship with God the Father through the goodness of Christ. We thank you for that. Be with us, Lord. Remind us that that is our truth, the truth. And may we be challenged and encouraged to be more and more like Jesus. Again, not because we're trying to prove something, but because we've already been given the goodness of Christ. And so may we live in such a way that honors and glorifies and shows others that we can't be good enough on our own, but we have a perfect Jesus, our Lord, who loves us and keeps us, that we will not be moved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll now go into a time of worship through the response song.